Sermon Just Praying. This sermon has been birthed out of 4 years of prayer, years of working with people whose marriages were on the brink, seeing some success, some failure. Right now, I am in the midst of, and others are trying to help me to save a marriage right here. The people are not right here. There is a guy at work, a young guy, he's not saved. He's going through a divorce right now. Some of you have relatives, which I am actively involved in prayer. This is something that affects me personally, and it's affecting most of you here. And it's a horrible, horrible thing when people who call themselves believers trash their wedding vows and act like the covenant does not matter. And I want to say it does matter to God. So if you would bear with me, let us pray for a few minutes. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we wonder why you don't show power in this United States of America, why the church is so weak, why the church is impotent, Lord Father God, but we confess, Lord God, for generation after generation, we have been covenant breakers, Lord Father God. Heavenly Father God, we have not stood by your word, Lord Father God. What God has joined together, let no man has put asunder. Lord Father God, in our desire for tolerance, Lord God, we have let people think, Lord God, that they can just go away from their vows, Lord God, that somehow, Lord God, they can escape from their marriage vows, and it doesn't matter. Lord, if we even have ministers in the pulpit, Lord God, who are not victims of the divorce, Lord God, but who are perpetrators, Lord God, men who have committed adultery, men who marry someone else, Lord God, and they're still speaking in the pulpit, Lord Father God. Heavenly Father God, no wonder, Lord God, that marriage is not honored in this country, Lord God. Heavenly Father God, we just ask, Lord God, that today and now, that something different would arise in our hearts, Lord God. Heavenly Father God, that at least here at the Alliance Christian Center, Lord God, that we would hold to the sanctity of marriage, Lord Father God, that we would say what your word says, Lord God. Lord Father God, we ask, Lord, forgiveness for ourselves, Lord God. We are all guilty in some ways, Lord God. Lord God, we have not looked at your word, Lord God. Heavenly Father God, we have not worked, Lord God, tirelessly to save marriages, Lord God. We have not taught our young people, Lord God, that marriage is for life, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord God. And now we are in a country, Lord Father God, where, Lord God, even in some states, they're saying marriage can be between two men and two women, Lord God. And Lord Father God, marriage is being trashed even more, Lord God, but we just ask you to forgive us, Lord God. We thank you that no sin is too great for Jesus to forgive, that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more, Lord God. And I just ask you, Lord Father God, that the marriages that are right now on the brink of divorce in this congregation, Lord God, the marriages of our loved ones that are at the brink of divorce, Lord God, that you would let a fear of God come upon these people, Lord God, that they would honor their marriage vows, that they would honor you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would equip us all to be teachers, Lord God. Lord God, not in any pharisaic or condemning way, Lord God, but having your heart, Lord God. Having your heart, Lord God. Lord God, that your heart is for marriage, Lord God. That your heart is for marriage, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would anoint us all with a burden, Lord God, to save and protect marriages. Lord, and I just pray also that you would bring a healing balm, Lord God, to those, Lord God, who have been victims of divorce. Lord God, those whose partners have left them, Lord God. Those whose partners were not faithful, Lord God, even though they were faithful. Comfort them, Lord God. Comfort them and let them know, Lord God, that no sin goes unpunished. That no sin goes unpunished. That either they accept the sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf, or, Lord, that the perpetrators will be paying for all eternity, Lord God. But justice is done. That covenant breaking, Lord, you take very seriously, Lord God. And I just ask you, Lord Father God, equip us, Lord Father God, with your word, Lord God. And I just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'd just like to go through these scriptures fairly quickly. But so people came to Jesus and they were wondering. They looked at the climate of their times, and it looks like it must have been very similar, that people must have just been getting divorced for any reason, a loose climate of marriage. Even in the religious circles, there were arguments. Do passages in the Old Testament, is that restrictive to some marriages, or can anyone get divorced? And so let me just read to you and look at the, I guess they'll be on the screen, but they're also in your notes right here. But look at these words. These are the words of Jesus himself. And I'd like you to be confronted with the simplicity of Jesus' words. When you read these, don't try to all of a sudden say, but what about, but what about, but what about, but what about? It seems like when we read hard scriptures, we're always looking for a loophole. Find some way around it. But look at Jesus' heart here in this message. Look at Jesus' heart and then say, what is Jesus saying? And again, I'm not the one that said this. I know that if I might have said this at some other churches, I could be thrown out or get people angry, and this might happen even in this congregation. But look at the words of Jesus right here. Don't look at the messenger, look at the words. Okay, but let me just go quickly through these. These are words that Jesus said. In Matthew, these are all from the New International Version. Matthew 5, 31 to 32 says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, this is Jesus, the Son of God. You've heard it said, says, but I tell you, anyone, okay, who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. I mean, we can just gloss over those words in their scripture, but look what Jesus said. Anyone gives an exception here. Marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Okay, and some trouble I've heard, I had someone coming to, this came around through a back door, what was saying, well, what about adultery of the heart? Because it says a little bit earlier in those scriptures that a man who lusts after his wife commits adultery in the heart. I got him. You know, look again, we're looking for loopholes. I can divorce this man because of adultery in the heart. And I asked for help from Paul. Got a Bible dictionary right here looking up what that word means. And let me read to you a little bit. Little bit about what it says right here. Okay, according to some scholars, for a man taking a sexual dislike to his wife and thus being willing to live with her, Deuteronomy 22:13, 21:15, Genesis 21, to the sayings of Jesus are only found in Matthew. Okay, and this commentary says, they are probably to be interpreted in the light of the material context, where in the days of a prophet, a husband might pardon his wife in the case of infidelity. In the time of Jesus, the law was stricter, and an adulterous wife was forbidden to have any further intercourse with her husband or her adulterer. Her husband had to divorce her. Okay, so we're talking about in that time that the Jewish law had gotten so strict that if the Jewish woman committed adultery, the husband would have to divorce her. Now I'm saying this is you know, one scholar's opinion of it. But let me read on. By means of the exception in Matthew 5:32, Matthew is telling his Jewish Christian readers that if a man puts his wife away except for infidelity, in which case he is compelled to do so by existing statutes, he is driving her into an adulterous relationship should she remarry. In another version, the point is in the same as in Matthew 19. But here's the key word that's saying what the word means. In both cases, the word for marital unfaithfulness is porneia. And I have that in the notes. And porneia refers to extramarital intercourse on the part of the wife, which in practice is adultery. The drift of the clauses then is that the Christian husband, should his wife be unfaithful, is permitted to divorce her, but that he is if he is legally forced to do so, he should not be open to criticism by her conduct or the conduct his wife has made, making the continuation of the marriage impossible. And so what I want to get out of this little text, and again, I've researched it. Paul, Ted, and me have prayed about it, trying to research this word. The word porneia has to do with actual physical acts. It is not an excuse to say that if your husband looked at pornography. That is not the exception here in Matthew chapter 5. If you hear anybody try to broaden this exception beyond an actual physical act, they are going beyond the Word of God, and they are in a loophole matter. And again, since I have heard this said, I wanted to equip you that no. Am I condoning a husband looking at pornography? Of course not. But is that grounds for divorce? Absolutely not. Now, in the other case is if a wife or a husband commits adultery, does that mean that you have to get a divorce? No. It doesn't mean that a divorce, that doesn't mean a divorce has to occur. Okay, and I would suggest that, like I think what Spencer did was noble, and what several people have been noble is if it's a one-time incident or something that we're commanded in the Gospels to forgive. Jesus' way is always to forgive. To forgive, that the marriage covenant is so important, it can even last through adultery. But if somebody remarries, there's no chance for the marriage to come back together again. And we'll go into those scriptures a little bit. But I just wanted to show that as far as exceptions, don't take this word for marital unfaithfulness to mean anything. It's actually very, very narrow, okay? All right, let me read some of these other ones. Matthew 19, 3-9. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what," and so we might interpret, "but the laws of the United States of America has joined together," or "therefore what civil ceremonies have joined together," or "therefore what we ourselves have joined together." But you notice, look at the words that Jesus uses. "Therefore, what God has joined together." Therefore, what God, key word there, God has joined together, let man not separate. So Jesus takes them all the way back to Genesis. God's original intent in marriage, God making two one. Okay, then they ask, "Then why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Said, like, gotcha, Jesus. Okay, this is all fine and good, all this theory about God joining together. Well, look, we got Moses. We got Moses in here. And Moses, why did command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce to send her away? But look at Jesus' response. "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard." your hearts were hard. Is that a good state to be in? Your hearts were hard. For believers, aren't we supposed to be saved? You know, we're following Jesus. We've been forgiven of our sins. Do you think we could do a little better than that? Because your hearts were hard. But he says, it was not that way from the beginning. And so Jesus is just laying it on the line. He's cutting through all the malarkey. Okay, that was Moses. I'm telling you now. Okay, this is a new covenant, a new era. We now have the Holy Spirit in people. We have forgiveness of sins. It's a new ball game now. So he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Okay, then in Mark 10, 2 to 12, he says the same thing. And you can read those again. I put that in for emphasis. Except he doesn't include the exception there. But then again, it was thought because Matthew wrote to Jewish readers that there had to be some provisions where the law would say that they had to be divorced. Okay, but the Gentiles, that wouldn't have been a factor. Okay, Luke 16, 18, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You notice Jesus is making it very simple. Let me try to frame what Jesus is saying. Okay, does it matter if the state gives a license for divorce? If God has joined together, there has not been marital unfaithfulness or actual adultery, and I'm talking especially now of believers, we'll see that there's another possibility for unbelievers, but let's talk about believers right now. Does it matter if the state gives a license? I would suggest not. So we deceive ourselves and our friends deceive themselves that just because they get a license from the state, they have a license to remarry. All saying what people who divorce and remarry are foolishly thinking that the state has given them a license to commit adultery against their first spouse. That's what they're really asking. Oh, state, could you give me license to commit adultery against my first spouse? Is this harsh? But look, I'm not saying this. Jesus is. Does it matter if they both want out? A lot of people say, well, I just can't get along anymore with her or him. Does it matter if both couples want to get out? How many have been to a wedding ceremony? Okay, is one part of it, I just ask, are you witnesses when someone says, I take you to be my husband and wife for better or worse, richer or poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? These are vows. These are vows made publicly. God takes these vows very seriously. And then when someone gets married, they consummate the marriage with the one flesh relationship. We can't have people coming in and saying, I take you, death do us part. And for those that might be listening on my tape, I'm crossing my fingers. But God takes those vows seriously, till death do you part. And they say, oh, but God, that is so harsh. Well, marriage is a very, very, very important thing. Okay, and I want to go, I'll start moving more quickly. Again, what I really want to do is to alert you that business as usual for marriage and divorce has to stop in the church. If we're going to ever expect the church to have power and influence in the society, we have to repent in our thinking. We have to help others repent in our thinking. And what I beg you to do is take these notes, study them, study them, study. There's no way I could go over all of them thoroughly, but I want to give you enough to know where to look. But Jesus had gone back to Genesis 2, 22 to 24, where God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man and saying, this is now bones of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Okay, in Ephesians 5, 25 to 32, and I'm not going to read this. Please read the notes. But marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ has in his church. Christ is faithful to his church. Christ is faithful to his church. Christ does not run out on the relationship to his church. Christ is faithful. In our marriages, are we saying in our marriages that Christ is faithful? If we do not say that Christ is faithful, then we're lying in our marriages. So it's like our marriages tell the world and tell our children a picture of Christ in the church. And what picture has the world got of Christ from a lot of marriages in America? That Jesus is unfaithful to his promises. If it doesn't work in a man-woman relationship when they call themselves believers, why should I believe anything else, Jesus said? Is it any wonder that of a lot of our young people just leave the church and say, this is a bunch of nonsense. My parents tell me all this stuff about God, but they can't even stay in their marriages. And I'm sure some of you now, your parents got divorced, and I'm sure that this is a stumbling block to your own faith, that God had to give you special grace to get over this because the picture of Christ in the church was ruined in your parents' marriage. So just think about this thing. But I really want to read this next verse because I think this is really on the heart of God. And I'm going to, again, go. I'll try to speed up. Malachi 2, 13 to 15. Okay, this is now God speaking. Another thing you do is you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You say, oh, Lord, we're doing all this stuff for you. Why aren't you paying attention? Like Church in America, we're doing all this stuff. Look at all the seminars we're holding or teaching things or feeding the poor. And look at what God says. Why am I not paying attention to you, Church in America? Why am I not paying attention to you, Church in America? You ask why. It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. And then the next thing that God says is, I hate divorce. God hates divorce. God hates it. He hates it. Young children, you've been victimized by your parents' divorce. Know that, or even older ones, God is on your side. God hates divorce too. I have also been in a situation where my parents divorced. I hate divorce. I hate divorce also. And we should all hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate his man's covering himself with violence as well as his garment, says the Lord. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not break faith. You notice the big thing here, God is seeking godly offspring. When a husband and wife come together, both of them come together to make a new being. That's half the husband and half the wife. There's like souls and spirits and bodies are united in this new person. So each person really comes from their husband and wife. And when my parents got divorced when I was about 21, you think a grown man should be able to handle it. It's not easy at any age. And I'm thinking, if this caused me so much trouble at age 21, what does it cause kids at 6 or 5 or 8 or whatever? But when they divorced, it was like my soul was ripped in two. That, because it's like my mother and father were no longer together. And that hurt, and the Lord had to help me deal with that. And that was at age 21, and I knew the Lord then. And he did a lot of healing, and he showed me that even though my parents' soul and spirit were ripped from each other, they're not ripped from me inside, that I am a whole person, that Jesus does bring healing. So there is hope for us, hope and healing, that Jesus can undo the effects of our own sin or the sins of our parents. But I tell you that if we could get people to look at the effect this is having on their children, usually when people are in a divorce situation, it's like, look what he did to me, or look what she did to me. It's always blame shifting. And there's a little, this just bothers me, so there's little kids at stake. Sorry. Okay. There's little kids at stake. And it said, why have my mom and dad left? Did I do something wrong? What has happened? And some of those kids will turn away from God forever and ever. And even if we repent, some of those kids are on their way to hell. I mean, I'm not trying to put a trip on someone, but that does something in a kid's heart. When they see their parents split up, when there is a divorce, it tears them apart. It is violent. It's tearing apart. And we have done this over and over again in this country. Is it any wonder that people say marriage is no value? I really submit to you that the reason we have the homosexual problem today is because of the divorce problem of 100 years ago, 120 years ago, and 150 years ago. And it's not going to be solved until we, the church, repent and begin to honor our commitments in marriage. That we have to repent. That we have to repent. All of us, change our attitude to get back to what Jesus did. Quit tearing children apart in the inside. Quit making them cynical. Quit making them, like so many times a kid will say, well, I can't depend on my mother and father. There's no security there. I'm going to depend upon me. I'm never going to trust a man. I'm never going to trust a woman. And look, this has perpetuated another generation, and they're just setting themselves up for problems in this marriage. And this goes on and on. And we're facing the horrible fruit of that in this country. And so I say, let's stop. Let's help those who are doing that. Okay, Paul goes on in some teaching, and let me just read 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 15. It says, a wife must not separate her husband. The context of this is to a believer. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to a husband. And a husband does not divorce his wife. I mean, later on in those scriptures, there's some provision if a person has married a non-believer, and the non-believer does not want to remain, it's really up to the unbeliever as to whether the marriage goes. And in that case, Paul gives a provision for someone leaving the marriage. Okay? But if two believers have come together, two believers, and this is what it's talking about right here, they cannot get a divorce and be remarried unless we see there's marital unfaithfulness on one part or the other. And people are deluding themselves, Christians, to think that they could get divorced. Now you say, well, what if the situation at home is intolerable? Okay, it says a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, okay, granted, there are times when things get very bad in a marriage. And so the Lord is giving provision for a separation. But you notice, he also says, but she must remain unmarried. And why is that? Because if a new relationship hasn't started, there's always hope that God could do something to bring that person around. So if somebody is having trouble, I'm not saying they should just stay there and just take it. They can separate, but follow what Paul says. We must remain unmarried. And then you must ask, like, what happens if there is a harsh spouse? Now, always the question about what about the abused wife? Verbal abuse, physical abuse, and I'm not going to try to minimize those. That husbands, if you're doing that, you are in terrible shape and you should come under the discipline of the church. And if you need to, you need to come under the discipline of the law. That is intolerable. All right, so I'm going to say that right out there. But on the other hand, if it's two believers, I'm also going to say that does not give a grounds for divorce. That is not grounds for divorce. It is grounds for separation. It is grounds for separation. Now, if it turns out that one is truly an unbeliever and wanting to get out of the relationship, that's a different story. But I'm talking about two believers and someone who has just not yet learned to come under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not advocating to anyone that somebody stay in a dangerous situation. Don't get that wrong, all right? But I said, read 1 Peter 3, 1-6. That's about wives enduring suffering and being able to win her husband by a peaceful and quiet spirit. So that always has to be part of the equation of trusting God that you do what you can do. And I've seen some admirable examples in this church. This church just amazes me of wives who have put up with a lot from their husbands and whose husbands have turned around and their hearts softened. Okay, so read 1 Peter 3, 1-6. Okay, but you don't have to bear this alone. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 describes a process. If your brother sins against you, go show him your fault between you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take some witnesses along. So I give permission here. If your husband or wife is not listening to you, then get help here. The elders will take this very seriously, and we will talk to the person, okay? You do not have to bear this alone. Now let's say, what happens if it actually gets fear or physical? Here's my suggestion. Call the police. Even on your own husband or on your wife. If it gets physical, call the police. God can help a man or woman repent in jail. Okay? But God gives Caesar the right for something. So I'm saying, if your husband or wife crosses the line and gets physical, call the police. Don't divorce him. Call the police. There are laws against domestic violence, and the government takes those very seriously. And so you're not being mean to your husband, but he obviously does not have self-control, and he needs a little bit of help from Caesar to learn self-control. And I would suggest a zero tolerance in this area, that hold them accountable. There is no reason ever for a man to hit his wife or a wife to hit her husband, and we have laws available. And I think if you would do it the first time, then that might get the attention of the party. And believe me, God can do wonders for a person in jail. And so I'm saying there is hope for your marriage, but don't build up resentments. You know, get help. You don't have to put up with things. I think what happens is people put up with things, then they get to the point they can't take it anymore, and then they just want a divorce. If we would address sinful behavior right when it starts, I think a lot of these things could be nipped in the bud. So that's what I'm asking you. If let's say for things short of physical abuse, and I'd always suggest calling the police on that, and I'm on record for saying that, that if the person, let's say it's just their voice and they're yelling and screaming at you, if you cannot win the person over, then I would say call the elders. If it's something, you know, a member of this church or something, that's part of the protective covering that God gives you in the church, that we can go start bringing that person under spiritual discipline. Don't let it fester in your mind. Nobody has the right to have to get yelled at and screamed at, so you could get help. All right, so you know, we're all in a body together. We can work through these things. People can change. I think that's one of the lies of society, that people can't change, but people can change. Okay, and then I had some more things on implications of leadership, subsequent marriages. Okay, for those of you, okay, you didn't receive this teaching when you were young. You were in a second marriage or third marriage. If you read the verses that I have from Deuteronomy 24, 1-4 and Jeremiah 3-1. You've already broken the first covenant. You've made a second covenant. Honor the covenant that you're in. But recognize that if it was for anything but porneia or an unbelieving spouse, you have to reckon with the Lord that you did commit adultery in forming the second relationship. But we have good news. Does God forgive adulterers? Yes, God forgives adulterers. And then all you could do is do the best you can to make things as smooth as possible for the previous marriage. So, but if you made a covenant, a new covenant, death do you part, God holds you responsible for that one. And so it's like the scriptures are very clear. Don't break up a second marriage to try to save the first. But don't, again, as Jesus told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. This is it, okay? No more. And I'd say there are implications for leadership as far as an elder. This is at 1 Timothy 3, 1-6. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be of reproach, the husband of what but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, able to teach, not given over to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family well, how can he take care of God's church? Okay, and this is something that the elders and I are still discussing about potential people for the eldership. But it's my opinion from looking at these scriptures that I will not approve myself in good conscience anyone who, as a believer, has been the perpetrator of a divorce and has remarried. I, in good conscience, from these scriptures, cannot support it. First of all, is he really the husband of but one wife? You know, he has another wife out there. Can God forgive that person? Yes. Can he still have a viable testimony? Yes. But an elder must be an example to the flock, especially in the area of family, managing his family. Can this type of person have a good reputation with the outsiders? I'm going to say, if a Christian man has committed adultery, ran off with another woman, and then has become a preacher, there is at least a few people that he does not have a good reputation with as far as outsiders. And that would be his first wife, and that would be his children. And how can he have any real influence in the community? And he say, well, that sounds a bit harsh. Again, God can forgive that man, and he can have powerful testimonies of saying maybe of what not to do. But I would submit that that person is not an example to the flock of how to raise a family and therefore has no business being a pastor or an elder. And this may sound harsh, but, you know, wrestle with these scriptures yourself. And I think the other thing is allowing people like that in pulpits across this America, it's given the flock carte blanche to divorce. In fact, I will tell you that someone told me their justification for divorce was, well, my preacher got a divorce, so it's okay with me. And I said, no, no, it's not okay. But it just hit me that when there's divorce in the pulpit and remarriage, and I'm not going to extend this to what happened before you were saved. I'm talking about someone who is really a believer, and they, while they're a believer, have jettisoned their wife, got a new one. I would submit to you from these scriptures that that person is not qualified to be in the eldership. But again, I ask you to study this. I ask you to study this out. Okay. There is, like I said, there is ministry that that person can have, but it's not being an example to the flock in the area of family and marriage. They can be an example of God's grace, of how God can heal wounds, but they're not someone to look to for marriage and family advice. And that's one of the big things that an elder has to be, is someone that people can look up to in the area of marriage and family. So let's pray. I thank you for your patience here. I know this has been a long time. This has been a very heavy lesson. But I just commission you, study these notes and go out and save a marriage if you can. So let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the patience of your people, Lord God. Lord God, I just pray that these scriptures would burn in our heart, that we would be able to help speak truth, Lord God, into family members and loved ones, Lord God. Lord God, that we can, Lord, we just ask that marriages might be saved because of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, again, thank you for staying.